In Leviticus 23, we read, the Lord said to Moses, say to the people of Israel, the appointed feast of the Lord which you shall proclaim as holy convocations, meaning commanded assemblies, times of coming together, times of gathering, my appointed feasts are these. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. The first feast day that is mentioned is the Sabbath. How can you disconnect the weekly Sabbath from the annual Sabbath when you see both together in Leviticus 23? I ask the Sabbatarians. I ask the Sabbatarians to be consistent. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the solemn rest. A holy convocation, you shall not do any rest. It is a Sabbath of the Lord. And then Leviticus 23 goes on to mention the other feast days. Now, on what basis is the weekly Sabbath kept and kept so fervently, and many tent campaigns are held? And if you watch the Adventist channel, the Three Angels broadcast network, 3ABN, you hear a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath. You hear men like Doug Batchelor speaking about the Sabbath. You hear men like Dwight Nelson speaking about the Sabbath. And all of this emphasis is being placed on Sabbath. What about the holy days? What have you done with the holy days? How can you be calling people to keep the weekly Sabbath and not telling them about the holy days? In fact, how do we even know when to observe the Sabbath? We know how to observe the Sabbath because it is in Leviticus 23 that we read, from eve to eve shall you celebrate your Sabbaths. From eve to eve, Leviticus 23 and verse 32. It is in reference to an annual Sabbath, the Day of Atonement, that you are told when to keep the Sabbath. Now notice, you know, Church of God Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, other Sabbatarians generally observe the Sabbath from eve to eve after sunset. But generally, Sabbath is said to begin at sunset. That concept came out of Leviticus 23 in relation not to the weekly Sabbath, but to an annual Sabbath, the Day of Atonement. So if you are not keeping the Day of Atonement today, and you believe it is abolished, how come you know when to keep the weekly Sabbath, and how come you're keeping the weekly Sabbath from eve to eve? You take out one part of the law and you threw out the other part without giving justification. I ask that as you listen to me, that you think about these issues. Do not resist the Holy Spirit. Do not just defend what your denomination teaches. Do not just hold on to what you have always been taught. Open your minds, blow the dust off your Bibles. And let us see what the plain truth is on this matter. Well, there are a number of arguments. I myself am a former Seventh-day Adventist, so I am acquainted with the arguments against the holy days. And I left the Seventh-day Adventist Church because I saw that God required me to keep his annual holy days. And if I started with the weekly Sabbath and really wanted to follow God's commandments, it was important for me to keep the annual Sabbaths also. But there are some strong arguments on the surface as to why the annual holy days must not be kept. Let me give you them. One, the Sabbath is superior to the holy days because the Sabbath was given at creation. The Sabbath was given at creation and the holy days came long after. Now, some of you members of the Church of God cannot answer that argument. That argument seems unassailable. The holy days are Johnny-come-latelys. But the Sabbath was there from the beginning, from creation. It is a creation ordinance, say the Sabbatarians. Now my question to the Sabbatarians is this. Was tithing given in the Garden of Eden? Everybody will admit no. Was the law of clean and unclean meats given in the Garden of Eden? No. And yet, most Sabbatarians insist that tithing is a part of the law that is to be kept. And that pork eating is a sin, is wrong. Yet those two laws came after. It is true that we read examples of tithing in Genesis, but not at the creation. So why insist that tithing is binding as a part of the law, and not insist that the holy days can still be kept and could still be enforced, despite the fact that it was not given, at least not clearly, in the Garden of Eden? I think we must be very careful about this argument that places undue emphasis on when a law was given. Let me ask you, do you believe that the law against incest is in force? The law that you must not have sexual relationships with your daughter and your son and your relatives, is that law abolished? Was that law given in the Garden of Eden? There was no law against, there was no concept of incest in the Garden of Eden. If we are to believe the scriptures that there was a first literal peer of humans, then where did Adam get his wife? His wife must have come from his own family. The law against incest came after. So you must be careful. You cannot say because something was not in the given in the Garden of Eden, it cannot exist as a law now, because that puts you in serious difficulty. It means you will say, well, because the law of incest was not given in the Garden of Eden, I am free to have, God forbid, sexual relationship with my children. I have to put it that crudely for the point to be made. There is no indication of tithing being given in the Garden of Eden. Yet many Sabbatarians insist that tithing is a part of the law, not just a principle. I say, be consistent. I call upon the Church of God members to point out the inconsistencies in the positions of our dear friends in the Seventh-day Adventists and the Church of God Seventh-day Movement. Not because we are friends. Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceptive are the kisses of an enemy. We must have the courage to correct our friends and our relatives. Our friends and our relatives who are in the Seventh-day Adventist movement and in the Church of God Seventh-day, we must challenge them with the scriptures. Why should they feel free to challenge their relatives who are in Sunday keeping churches about the Sabbath? And we should not feel free to challenge them about the holy days. The people in the Sunday keeping churches are highly moral people. They are good people. They are dedicated people. And they are sincere seekers after God. Some of the most sincere seekers after God are in Sunday keeping churches. So why then do the Adventists spend so much money trying to reach these people to take them out of their churches and baptize them? Why not leave them in their Sunday keeping churches to worship Jesus? Because the Adventists say, though they have started on the road, there is much more that they need. Well, I say to the Adventists, if you do not feel unchristian to say to Sunday keeping people, something is wrong, something is inadequate, don't let me feel guilty to point that out to you. I say therefore that argument which is traditionally used is not strong. Let us abandon weak arguments Let us abandon the view that because the holy days were not given at the creation, somehow they are less important. The law against incest is one of the most important laws in the world. Unfortunately, a number of people violate that law. It was not given in the Garden of Eden. Tithing is an act of worship, is an important aspect of one's relationship with God. We do not see any indication it was given in the Garden of Eden. So why come and why continue to use this argument that because we don't see the holy days in the Garden of Eden, because the holy days are not a part of what is called the creation ordinance, then somehow it is of less importance. Let us abandon that view. But there's another view. And that view is that the holy days were really the national days of the Jews. Because the Jews, in addition to the days mentioned in Leviticus 23, the Jews have other days too, you know. The Feast of Dedication. And we don't keep that. Hanukkah, we don't keep that. The Jews have other national days that we don't keep. Days like, you know, American Thanksgiving. I mean, days which are similar, which have significance for a nation. Like in America, Thanksgiving. In Jamaica, National Heroes Day. So, Sabbatarians say, listen, those days were just Israel's days. They were not days that have meaning for today. They were just national days. Now we need to examine that. I have, later on I'll look at two copies of Dr. Bakayoko's book that I have here. Need to have them very handy. And I'll refer to them. Let us look at that argument. Now, if ever there were a feast day, if ever there was a festival that was nationalistic, it was Passover. Let's turn to Exodus 12. I'm going to put forward the view that even though God gave his holy days to Israel and necessarily had to contextualize the meanings of those days in Israel's history, he had to put the meaning in a context of Israel's history. I am putting forward the view that the holy days have significance far beyond Israel. The holy days have significance for Christians. The holy days carry typological meanings that stretch right into the kingdom of God. Follow me? But if ever there were a festival that came in the swaddling clothes of Judaism, it was the festival of Passover. Even today, one of the most sacred times of the Jews, Passover. In fact, when you look at it, you know, when you look at Exodus 12, Exodus 12 shows that the Passover, when it was to be recited, it was to be recited in the context that God delivered you and delivered your forefathers out of bondage. One part of scripture, it says, when the children ask you, what does this mean? You must say to them, you were slaves in Egypt and God redeemed you. So that seems, if there were ever a nationalistic day, it would be Passover. Because Passover seems so nationalistic. Exodus 12 and verse 17. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day I brought out your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day. So it was said that Passover was given because God led the children of Israel out of bondage. Keep that in mind. It's very interesting. The same Passover that seems so nationalistic, we find that Jesus, in keeping this last Passover, and it was called the Passover, Luke 22 and verse 15, and he said to them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled when? At the death of Jesus? On the cross? until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Now, could you ever have guessed in reading Exodus 12 that the Passover had anything to do with something beyond the blood on the doorposts, the blood on the lintel, the people standing up in their houses with their staff in their hand? It seemed that the Passover was just a purely nationalistic thing. Later on, we see that the Passover is a thing that has the meaning of the salvation of the world. Later on, we see that the Passover pictured the coming of the Savior, the coming of the perfect Lamb, who was to be sacrificed for the salvation of the entire world. So notice, the Passover starts off as a nationalistic creation. It started off as something having to do with Israel alone, but later on blossoms into something that is universal. I am therefore saying, you cannot look at the origin of the holy days and say because the holy days began with Israel and because the holy days were tied to some aspects of Israel's history that the holy days do not transcend that history. That would not be warranted, because Passover, every church believes, every church knows that what is today called the Lord's Supper or the communion or the Eucharist had its roots in the Passover. Communion, Lord's Supper, Eucharist had its roots in the Passover. And we are saying, when that original lamb, that literal lamb was slain, the Jews did not know that this would later be used as a representation of the very body of Jesus Christ. So I say to all of those Sabbatarians that like to remind us that Tabernacles was really originally about the Jews dwelling in booths for 40 years, and then when they came out, God gave them Tabernacles to remind them that, you know, they were dwelling in booths for 40 years. So why you want me now to keep holy days? I am keeping the Sabbath because the Sabbath is from creation. And the Sabbath is a memorial of creation. The Sabbath was made for man, but the holy days were made for Israel. That's the argument. And you as members of the Church of God must know how to answer that argument when you go out. And how do you answer it? Go to Deuteronomy 5. I'm going to show you something to the Sabbath keepers, because the message is primarily geared today towards Sabbath keepers. Now the Sabbath, even though the Sabbath was originally given in the Garden of Eden, the Sabbath was also tied to Israel's history, you know. In fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses like to use this text against the Sabbath. But all of us as Sabbatarians reject the arguments of the Jehovah's Witnesses. But let us look at Deuteronomy 5 very carefully. Deuteronomy 5 locates and contextualizes the meaning of the Sabbath within Israel's history. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son or your daughter or your manservant, and so on. Verse 15. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath. Because you were slaves in Egypt, therefore the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath. So a lot of Sunday people come and say, see, I was not a slave in Egypt. The reason why God commanded the Sabbath was because the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. Sabbath keepers wisely come back and say, no, that's wrong. And because the Sabbath was given long before. But remember, even though the Sabbath was given long before, when the Sabbath was kept by the Israelites, what the Israelites remembered was not just that God had created the world in 6 days and rested on the Sabbath. The Sabbath did not just mean that to the Israelites. The Sabbath also meant that there were slaves in Egypt and they were rescued by this liberating God, by this rest-giving God. In other words, to use a big word, the Sabbath was contextualized. And the big word contextualized merely means the Sabbath was put in the light of the people's experience. But you cannot move away from the Sabbath being put in the light of the people's experience, and we have a big word called contextualize. You cannot move from that fact to say that the Sabbath had no meaning beyond that. Likewise, you cannot say that because, yes, Passover, when Passover was given, it had to do with Israel. Yes, when tabernacles was given, and the Lord said, you must dwell in booths. He said, you must dwell in booths to remember that I made you dwell in booths when you passed through the wilderness. Of course. But just as the Sabbath had a meaning beyond Israel, so the holy days can have a meaning beyond. At least admit that. Brethren of the Church of God, I want you to understand the arguments, you know, because you are going to need to answer these things. Some of you have relatives in Church of God, Seventh-day, that feel very much they are at ease in Zion. They feel comfortable. They feel that they are all right. I am saying, I don't want to condemn them, but if they are all right, the Sunday people are all right too. That's all I'm saying, you know. If they are condemning if they say that when they preach to Sunday people that they need to come in and accept Sabbath, they are not being narrow-minded. Well, I am not being narrow-minded when I am telling them that they need to come up. They need to come up to the fullness. If they don't come up to the fullness, leave Sunday people alone. Don't bother the people. Go and speak to murderers and rapists. Why are you putting up big tents to catch Sunday keepers? Why are you, my Church of God, Seventh-day friends, passing out tracts on the Sabbath to people who are already going to a church to have them accept Sabbath? The same way I am passing out this tape to you, and I am reaching out to you through this medium, for you to look at the arguments for the holy days. We cannot use an argument about national days. 1 Corinthians 5. The holy days were not just Israel's national days. In 1 Corinthians 5, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, very, very emphatically, 1 Corinthians 5, the latter part of verse 7, for Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Christ our Passover, when the Passover was originally given, it was a literal lamb. We had no idea then, the Israelites had no idea then, that it was to refer to the very body of the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ. Though it was originally just a national day of Israel, it eventually became a day with the greatest meaning for all of mankind. The day of Pentecost, known in the Old Testament as the Feast of First Fruits or the Feast of Weeks, was a day when it was originally given. It had to do with the Jews taking the early part of the harvest, reaping the early part of the harvest, and making a down payment, a thanksgiving down payment to God. That was just given in an agricultural society. What is the relevance of that in a society with so many netizens? We don't talk about citizens anymore, we talk about netizens. From the word internet, netizens. There's a whole new vocabulary out there as a result of the communications revolution. We don't talk about infrastructure, we talk about infrastructure. We don't talk about from brick to mortar, we talk about from click to mortar. So we are in a post-industrial world. But when God gave his holy days, they were in an agricultural world. Agricultural world. What is the relevance of those holy days to us in a post-industrial world? In the third industrial revolution? God's days and the meanings of those days transcend all cultures and epochs. Transcend. So when Pentecost was originally given, Pentecost was just a day having to do with the harvest seasons of Israel. Nothing, I mean, it didn't seem as though it had any significance beyond that. But after our Lord ascended, the Pentecost after our Lord ascended, saw the Holy Spirit coming and filling not just Jews, but Gentiles. Why did God start his church on the day of Pentecost? If God wanted to take out of the minds of Christians these Old Testament Jewish legalistic days, why did he start his New Testament church on the day of Pentecost? Wouldn't that reinforce the significance of that holy day upon Christians? So why would God do a thing like that? Why is God setting us up? And he knows that those days are abolished. Or could it be that because God knows that those days are still to be kept, he sent us that precious possession, the most precious gift, the Holy Spirit, which is a part of God in us. God in us, the hope of our salvation. The Passover was kept by Jesus Christ. Luke 2:41. You know, I ask the Sabbatarians to be consistent. The Sabbatarians love to quote Luke 4. They love to quote Luke 4 and verse 16. Let me read it before we go to Luke 2. Luke 4 and verse 16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And Church of God, Seventh-day people and Seventh-day Adventists love to buttonhole Sunday keepers and tell them, you see it? Jesus used to go to church on Saturday. Jesus kept the Sabbath as his custom was. Therefore, because Jesus kept the Sabbath, you should also keep the Sabbath. The Sunday keepers give them a lot of arguments, but they don't accept those arguments. Let's turn to Luke 2. Luke 2 and verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And I must commend my Church of God Seventh-day friends for being consistent. And this doesn't apply to them, because at least they keep the Passover once a year on the 14th of Nisan. So they are consistent. When they point you to Luke 4, you can't pull Luke 2:41, then, because they're keeping Passover. But the Seventh-day Adventists had better be careful as to how they go to Luke 4. Because if you play around with Luke 4, and I put you to Luke 2, that says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. So just as how, as his custom was, he kept the Sabbath, as his custom was, he kept Passover. So why keep one custom and don't keep another custom? Why pick and choose custom? If you are in the custom business, go fully with the custom business. Decide your mind. Are you in the custom business or not? Jesus kept the feast of the Passover. Was it just because he was a Jew? Well, all right. I could say the same thing. I said, why he kept the Sabbath then? So why are you a Sabbath keeper? If you say because he was a Jew, he kept Passover. Well, because he was a Jew, he kept Sabbath. No, we know better than that. We also always turn as Sabbath keepers to Acts 17 to show that The Apostle Paul kept the Sabbath. Return to Acts 17. That, you know, Acts 17:2, I believe, to show that the Apostle Paul kept the Sabbath. And therefore, because the Apostle Paul went into the synagogue, he went there to keep the Sabbath. Sunday people have always told us, you know, that the Apostle Paul never went into the synagogue to keep Sabbath. He went in there to preach to the Jews. They always told us that when Jesus, as his custom was, went into the synagogue, he didn't really go to keep Sabbath. He went there to tell the Jews that Jesus come, that I am the Messiah and I have come. And it's soon time for you to abandon all of this because your temple will soon be destroyed. Sabbath keepers reject that. They say, no. When Jesus went into the synagogue, he went to keep the Sabbath. When Paul went into the synagogue, he went to keep the Sabbath. Now, friends, I want you to turn to a passage where we are going to see Jesus going into the synagogue for something else. And tell me whether you would guess that the Sabbatarians are going to tell me now that it meant something else, or it means something else. Act John 7. John 7. Members of the Church of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus, follow these arguments. You know, I'm trying to be systematic. I'm trying to go through the arguments so that when you go back to your communities, you will be abreast of what the arguments are. Whether by Mount Zion Church of God 70 or Jerusalem Church of God 70 or whatever, you need to be able to sit down and say, you are, respectfully, you are not being consistent with the scriptures. Memorize these arguments. Look in the scriptures for yourselves. If what I'm saying does not make sense, reject them, because I have no authority outside of the Word of God. If what I'm saying is false, reject me as a false preacher. Believe not me, believe your Bible. And you know who used to tell us that. Don't believe me, believe the Bible. Blow the dust off your Bible. Mr. Herbert Armstrong used to tell us that, and that was very good advice. Now, go to John 7. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. The Jews wanted to kill Jesus. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand, and that passage used to bother me at one time. Because I said, but the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, that means it's really not God's Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles. But remember that John was not primarily writing to a Jewish audience. So he was explaining to his heterogeneous audience, to his audience that consisted of different races and backgrounds. He was explaining to them that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, and the Jews had their Feast of Tabernacles. Now, that does not mean that because it says the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles, it means that it should not be kept by Gentiles. What it means is a lot of Jews are going to be there. So this is a place to avoid if you don't want the Jews to catch you. That's the point that the writer is making. Do not go beyond what the writer is making. To say that the writer is trying to say that the Feast of Tabernacles is a Jewish institution and should not be kept, that is not relevant to what the writer is dealing with. That is totally extraneous. So his brother said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may see the works you are doing. Think about yourself. They're going to kill you. Try to save your life. That is how people normally behave. They want to protect themselves. John 7:10. After his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast saying, where is he? Why would the Jews be looking for Jesus at the feast, except that he was a man who regularly kept the Feast of Tabernacles, just as we regularly kept the Sabbath? Jesus was a customary Feast of Tabernacles observer. He was a customary Holy Day observer. That is why the Jews were looking for him at that feast. Many of you claim to be Christians. Nobody would ever look for you at any festival keeping tabernacles. Nobody would ever look for you at any convention. They couldn't catch you dead at any feast, at any Holy Day. Then are you really following the footsteps of Jesus? Are you really disciples of Christ? If you are not doing the things that Jesus used to do, you say you are Sabbath keepers because you are following the traditions of Jesus. But Jesus was a Holy Day keeper. The people were looking for Jesus at the feast. At first he went up privately, but after he went up publicly. Because we read in verse 37 of John 7, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Jesus began to preach. Don't tell me that he only went there to preach. Because if you tell me that, you cannot use Luke 4 again to tell me about Jesus as his customers went in the synagogue. If he didn't go into the synagogue to keep Sabbath, if he didn't go into the synagogue rather, on the Sabbath, just to preach, you cannot tell me that in John 7, he only went to tabernacles to preach. Be consistent, man. Be consistent. At least the Sunday people are consistent. The Sunday people reject Sabbath and holy days. Why do you accept part of God's law and not the rest? Be consistent. It is better you reject everything like the Sunday people. The Sunday people, the Catholic Church, and the vast majority of Protestants, they are consistent. They reject the whole shebang. Other Sabbatarians hold on to part conveniently and reject the others. So, we see Jesus kept the holy days. What about the apostles? Did they keep it? Acts 20 and verse 6. Listen to this. Luke is writing Acts. This is a report of the missionary journey. Acts 20 and verse 6. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. Now, let me ask you. Let me ask you, Church of God, Seventh-day friend. Let me ask you, Seventh-day Adventist. Let me ask you this question. If the church has stopped keeping unleavened bread, what is the significance of Luke writing to us, blood bought, blood washed, New Testament Christians? What is the sense Luke is writing to us, telling us about days of unleavened bread? Who know about days of unleavened bread? Isn't that abolished and nailed to the cross? The reason why Luke mentioned the days of unleavened bread was because the church was still keeping it. It was a part of the sacred calendar. It was a part of the sacred calendar, and the church was keeping it. I'm going to surprise you with something. I'm going to quote you from Mrs. Ellen G. White, the prophetess and the founder of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Mrs. White agreed. I'm going to quote you. Because Mrs. White had agreed with that. And I want to just find the quotation here. Yes, Mrs. White, in the Patriarchs and the Prophets, she says, she was commenting on Acts 20 and verse 6. Mrs. White says, at Philippi, Paul tarried to keep the Passover. This is what Mrs. White said. The Philippians were the most loving and true-hearted of the apostles' converts. And during the 8 days of the feast, he enjoyed peaceful and happy communion with them. This is a part of the quotation. That they enjoyed fruitful and happy communion. Paul enjoyed fruitful and happy communion with the Philippians. Mrs. White acknowledged that the holy days were being kept. In fact, in Patriarchs and Prophets, Mrs. White says, well would it be for the people of God at the present time to have a Feast of Tabernacles, a joyous commemoration of the physical blessings to God. Mrs. White said that, and yet the church that she founded and left is not keeping the feast days. How sad. We see in Acts 20 that Luke refers to the days of unleavened bread, which tells us that the church, the New Testament church, the apostolic church, was a holy day keeping church. The apostolic church was not just a Sabbath keeping church. The apostolic church was a holy day keeping church. And if you are searching to find the descendants of the true church, they must be found among the holy day keeping churches of God. Amen. Not just the Sabbath keeping churches of God. The Sabbath keeping churches of God need to deal with their deficiencies and need to accept the holy days of God. I charge that the Sabbath keeping churches of God, the Sabbath keeping churches which are not keeping the feast days are not faithful to the Word of God. I make that charge and I back up that charge on the authority of the Word of God. In Acts 27 and verse 9, as much time had been lost and the voyage was already dangerous because the fast had already gone by. If you look at your margin, it says the fast referred to there was the Day of Atonement. So why Luke is mentioning about fast, wasn't the Day of Atonement near to the cross? Why does Luke make reference to unleavened bread and now to atonement? Aren't those days near to the cross? Aren't we told by Sabbatarians that those days were just Israel's days and they are not relevant to Christians today? How come we find these days in the New Testament? How come we find these days in the New Testament? I thought they were abolished. I thought they weren't to be kept. So how come we find them? Now what is happening here? I'm getting confused. Because we are not supposed to find them in the New Testament. They are supposed to be Old Testament days. So some funny thing is going on here. In Acts 20 and verse 16. Acts 20 and verse 16. Now listen here again, because I don't know who wrote this book of Acts, but it looks like he's a false prophet. It's either a false prophet who wrote the book of Acts, or the churches that are not keeping holidays are badly lacking in something. Listen to Acts 20 and verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. What is he bothering to run to go to Pentecost for? Why the dickens he doesn't stay where he is? What is this man running up and down? If a Church of God Seventh-day friend or an Adventist friend tells me that he's going to Jerusalem to tell them about Jesus and take them out of their legalism. Now, you see why I'm upset. I'm a little bit annoyed. Because they continue to quote, the same people are continuing to quote Luke 4, that he went in the synagogue, as his custom was. And him say, no man, when the Sunday people told them, you know, that he went there to preach, they said, no man, he went to keep Sabbath. When they turned out to Acts 17, and said, Paul also, as his custom was, Sunday man said, no, he went to preach. I said, no, you're wrong. So when I give you these instances, when Paul mentions favorably, Luke mentions favorably the holy days, you're going to tell me now, well he went there to preach. You start use Sunday man's arguments on me now. I don't like inconsistency. If you are going to stick with the Sunday man's argument, stick with it and stick with Sunday. But don't come part way and trick me. Come full. Either full error or full truth. I don't want the lukewarm thing. No, the other thing is,
They send out the holy days. The holy days are ceremonial. But before we finish this, you know, 1 Corinthians 16:8. I'll finish with that yet. 1 Corinthians 16:8. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Oh, well, yes, at least this one clearly now mentions evangelism. But the fact that this mentions evangelism does not mean that the apostle only assembled on that day for evangelism. In fact, I would say evangelism can take place anytime. Evangelism can take place anytime. And you know what? He did not say he was going to Jerusalem, where a lot of the Jews were at Pentecost. He was still at Ephesus, which is a Gentile city. Of course, all the Gentile cities are Jews. But Ephesus was essentially a Gentile area. And he was staying there because an effective work had opened, meaning the holy day provided another opportunity while he was keeping the feast day also to witness, which is exactly what we are doing today. We're having a regular Sabbath service today, but we are also going through this wide door of witness that has opened before us today. So we are doing exactly what Paul did. So if he were just going for the Jews, Ephesus would not be the place. He would run to Jerusalem for that. This was a Gentile area. But the Gentiles were also keeping God's holy days. That's the point. The Gentiles were keeping the holy days. Why haven't the churches told us about these days? How come we have had the Bible all these years and some persons who are listening to me know this is the first time they've ever heard about holy days? The first time they've ever heard about feast days. In fact, most people who call themselves Pentecostals don't even know where the word Pentecost came from. They just see and find themselves Pentecostals, but they don't know what the word Pentecost means. If you tell them that it's an Old Testament feast day, they would tell you that you are lying and you are making up things. They would tell you you are telling story. Such has been the ignorance. And we are so privileged, brethren, to be in God's church, because God has restored all of these truths to the church in the last days. God has restored apostolic Christianity. And we have this opportunity, because we have this truth, to proclaim it. Let us not be shy about this truth that God has given us. God has restored this truth in the 20th century, in His church. Because this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. They say that the holy days are ceremonial. It's the same thing that some people say about Sabbath. But they say, no man, Sabbath is different, because Sabbath was at one. The Ten Commandments were a special part of the ark. Yes, Ten Commandments are a special part of the ark, man. And was written by the fingers of God Himself. The rest of the thing Moses give it. But this one, man, God used him one hand to write it. Now let me ask you a question. The tithing law that they still believe in, it was God's own literal fingers that wrote them. So why they are insisting on the tithing so much? Why, if they are not keeping the holy days, why do they insist on tithes? The tithing law was not written by God's own fingers. If you are making such a big distinction between what God's fingers type, why are you putting your fingers in people's pockets to take out their money with this tithe? Be consistent. Be consistent. Why are you telling people about not eat pork? Did the law on clean and unclean meats come from the fingers of God Himself? But brethren, don't all laws come from one source? In fact, let us look at Luke 2. Because Luke 2 tells us that the law of the Lord and the law of Moses is the same thing. The law of the Lord and the law of Moses is sometimes used interchangeably, one for the other. Let us look at an example in Luke 2 and verse 22. Because sometimes Sabbatarians like to make a big distinction between law of Moses and law of the Lord. And they say, well, the Ten Commandments are the law of the Lord. And the holy days, law of Moses, are finished.
That kind of neat distinction cannot be maintained in the Bible. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, listen to this, the purification law was according to the law of Moses. They brought him, Jesus, up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord. It just referred to this law as the law of Moses, and it now refers to it as the law of the Lord. Every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That is very ceremonial. And it was called the law of the Lord. Therefore, you cannot make this neat distinction between the law of the Lord and the law of Moses. Because all the laws came from one source, Yahweh. There are other criteria that we must use to determine which laws are applicable today. Now, Colossians 2:16 is actually one of the strongest art texts that Sabbatarians use to resist the truth of the continuing validity of the holy days. Colossians 2. The same text which the Sunday people have had as their prize text. The same text, Church of God, Seventh-day Friends and Seventh-day Adventists hold on to maintain their disobedience to God in rejecting the holy days. Don't be offended, Sabbatarians, because you say the Sunday people are disobeying God and they are not wicked people. So don't be arrogant. Don't vex. Don't get upset. If you get upset, do not speak to Sunday people. Because Sunday people are calling on the name of Jesus just like you. Why you are better than them? Just as how you feel you have a right to show them the scriptures and bring them into the Sabbath, so I am asking you to look into the scriptures and to deal with the holy days. So if I must stop talk, you must stop talk too. Both of us must shut our mouths. And I will stop talk about holy days the day you stop talk about Sabbath. And if you are going to continue to talk about Sabbath, continue to listen to me. Don't switch me off. Because I am quoting scriptures. I am not quoting the ideas of men. Colossians 2:16. Let nobody pass any judgment on you in meat and in drink or in respect of a holy day. Now, the Sabbatarians say that the Sabbath being referred to here is holy day. The Sunday man says that the Sabbath being referred to here is the weekly Sabbath and the annual Sabbath. The Sabbatarian Church of God Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists and others who do not keep the holy days say that this is referring to the holy days. Now, I want to show you by common sense that it could not make sense. One, the scripture says, let no one judge you in respect of food and drink, eating and drinking, the proper translation of the Greek, or with respect to a holy day, or a new moon or a Sabbath. Now it's two times they mention Sabbath. They mention holy day. Some translations say festival or Sabbath. Now Paul would be repeating himself. If Paul were referring only to holy days, he would be repeating himself. Why talk about festival and then Sabbath? Talk about one. The holy days, as Mr. Herbert Armstrong has said, the holy days stand or fall with the Sabbath. You cannot have one without the other. If Colossians 2:16 abolishes the holy days, it abolishes the weekly Sabbath. The weekly Sabbath cannot stand up and leave the holy days a grong mashup. Americans will understand that, but I have to talk in tongues. I have to give some tongues. Some of them who are more educated, they say that the word Sabbath here is in plural. That's why some translations say Sabbath days. And they say, oh, the Sabbath days now is holy days. Don't let them try fool you with Greek. Let me explain.
There are a number of times when the word Sabbath is in plural and it refers to the weekly Sabbath. I'm going to give you some examples that if you look in the original Greek, it says Sabbaths or Sabbath days. It is plural, but it's referring to the weekly Sabbath. I'm going to give you some examples because time is going. Go to these scriptures, all of them refer to the weekly Sabbath. And yet in the Greek, it is in plural. Matthew 12:1, Luke 6:9, Acts 16:13, all of those clearly refer to the weekly Sabbath. And in the original Greek, it is plural. In fact, in 59 of the 60 occurrences where the word Sabbath is in plural in the Greek, it refers to the weekly Sabbath. So back off that one. The Sabbath days here is referring to the weekly Sabbath, even though it is in plural in the Greek. Another point is this. There are about five scriptures I'm going to give you, and time is going, so I won't read all of them. You see this formula you find in Colossians 2:16. Sabbath, weekly. New moon, monthly. Holiday, yearly. It is found in several scriptures in the Old Testament to mean the weekly and the annual Sabbath. It is not the first time that these words come together. Let me give you some examples. The first one is Nehemiah 10 and verse 23. Break into the thought. For the showbread, the continual cereal offering, the continual burnt offering, that's the daily, the Sabbaths, by the way, this Sabbath here, that is in plural, is weekly Sabbath. The Sabbaths, when they see Sabbaths in Colossians, they are quick to say it is the holy days. This Sabbath here is weekly. Listen to the thing. The burnt offering daily, the Sabbaths weekly, the new moons monthly, the appointed feast. If this first Sabbath were the appointed feast, why would the writer repeat himself? Let's not be silly. First, let's go on. 1 Chronicles 1:23. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 2:4. Behold, I am about to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, and dedicate it to him for the burning of incense, of sweet spices before him, and for the continual offering of the showbread, for the burnt offerings, morning and evening, daily, on the Sabbaths, weekly, on the new moons, monthly, and the appointed feast yearly. Go back to Colossians 2:16. Let no man judge with respect to meat and drink, in respect of the Sabbaths, the holy days. They appear, it might not be exactly the order, but they appear together. That phrase appears together. For other references, look at 2 Chronicles 8:12-13, Ezekiel 45:17. Another argument they use. Time is going, so we're rushing. Everybody who know about Church of God Seventh-day and Seventh-day Adventists have heard Isaiah 66. Can't you recite it by heart? From one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come before me to worship, thus says the Lord. From I was a teenager, they drilled that into me because I accepted the Adventist Church early. And they say to me, then if we are going to keep the Sabbath then, why shouldn't we keep it now? Isaiah 66 therefore means you must keep the Sabbath now because we are going to keep it then. Let us turn then to Zechariah 14. Because Zechariah 14 shows that the Feast of Tabernacles will be kept then. So why aren't we keeping it now? We have some words with our Church of God Seventh-day friends. We have to have some words with our Seventh-day Adventist friends. We cannot leave them there. They have done a good job to reach the Sabbatarianism. But we have to bring them up to the full truth. And they are lacking in something. I say this respectfully. I say this no more in no disrespectful way.
But I say this in the same respectful way that the Sabbatarian tells the Sunday keeper that he needs to obey God fully. If he's not being disrespectful to the Sunday keeping friend, I am not being disrespectful to him, to her, as a Sabbath keeping friend. Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is God's intervention. Anybody who reads the entire chapter of Zechariah 14 knows that Zechariah 14 is referring to the second coming of the Lord. Verse 9 of Zechariah 14, and the Lord will become king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. Has that passed? No, this is referring to the second coming of Christ. The Lord will become king over all the earth. Is the Lord king over all the earth? No, in the sense of taking rulership. No. What will happen at that time? Verse 16. Everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year to year to worship the king and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is after Christ has come back. After the great battle of Armageddon, those who survive will come to keep the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem. And if any of the families of the earth, listen to this, for those who say that Tabernacles is just for the Jews, if any of the families of the earth, not just of Jerusalem, but any family of the earth, white man, Chinaman, brown man, Indian man, Asian man, no color man, everybody, if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain upon them. If the family of Egypt do not go up and present themselves, upon them shall be no rain. Egyptians are going to be required to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And I say to the Sabbatarians, if people are going to be required to keep the feast, then why aren't you keeping the feast now? And if you are not keeping the feast now, do not quote Isaiah 66. Do not tell any more Sunday keeper about from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship. Except you are prepared to keep God's holy days. Brethren and friends, there has been a great plot against the holy days. This great plot started in the first century by the Roman Church. The Roman Church, which led off Christianity. This Roman Church and its leaders, its so-called fathers, led off astray the church. Recently a book has come out, Hitler's Pope, which has caused quite a stir, because this book points to the link between the Vatican and Nazi Germany. And it points out that Pope Pius XII was an anti-Semite. That he condemned the Jews because he said the Jews killed Jesus. And from the first century, there was a great plan to de-Judaize the church. When the Gentiles came in the church, they rejected the holy days, they rejected the Sabbath, they rejected the law of clean and unclean meats. Why? Because they didn't want to have anything to do with the Jews and the practice of the Jews. The Sabbatarians have come up a certain way. They have recaptured some truth, but they have not recaptured everything. They need now to come into the acceptance of the holy days. I'm going to quote you from the Bishop of Antioch, John Chrysostom, who said in AD 386, listen to what he said in AD 386, the festivals of the pitiful and miserable Jews are soon to march upon us one after the other in quick succession. The Feast of Trumpets, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement. There are some in our ranks who say they think as we do, yet some of these are going to keep the festivals, and others will join the Jews in keeping their feasts and observing their fasts. I wish to drive this custom from the church right now. This tells you that up to that time, there were faithful Christians who were keeping the feast days. And this bishop persecuted them because he wanted to stamp out anything to have to do with the Jews. Chrysostom said, in that same sermon, he said it, that it is the duty of all Christians to hate the Jews, for, quote, they are impious, cruel, inhuman, guilty of sacrificing their children to demons, thieves, greedy traitors. The synagogues, as well as the souls of the Jews, are the dwelling place of demons. These were the doctrines. That's why the early false apostate church rejected the Sabbath and rejected the holy days. The Sabbateans have come and they have recovered the Sabbath, but they have not recovered the holy days. And they need to recover the holy days. I quote you now from one of the most well-known saints in the Catholic Church, Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr, in his dialogue with Trifo, says, "We too would observe your circumcision of the flesh, your Sabbath days, and in a word, all your festivals, if we were not aware of the reason why they were imposed on you, namely, because of your sins and hardness of heart." That was how he was a strong anti-Semite. And I'm saying, today we have inherited a Christianity which has broken away from its Israelitish and Hebrew roots. And that is what is sad about this Christianity. It is a paganized Christianity. It is a Christianity that has no substance, that has torn itself away from the Old Testament. How can you, Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. When Jesus referred to the scripture, he referred to the Old Testament. In them he think he have eternal life. That was the Old Testament. You cannot reject the Old Testament. You must embrace the Old Testament in light of the new, yes. I am saying, brethren, that we must be happy that we have found the church which has retained these truths. Another argument that some people hold is that, well, you can only keep these feast days in Jerusalem because it says you must go to Jerusalem. It must only be kept in Jerusalem. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians 6. What about the law that says you must honor your mother and your father, your parents? Is that still binding? You know when that law was originally given, and even when it was restated in the Old Testament. Let me show you something about that law. Every church accepts this law. And let me show you something about this law that every church accepts. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth or in the land. Now, if you go back to the original commandment, it says you must honor your mother and your father that your days may be long in the land. Which line is talking about? That was Israel. When this law was given originally, it was contextualized in Israel's history. Now, just as how all of us know that this law applies to everybody, even though all of us will not live long in the land, and many of us are living outside of Israel, why must we insist that because originally the feast years were really given, and they were really tied, because they were given to Israel, because they were tied to Israel at that time, why do we believe that the meanings do not go beyond that? No, I am saying that this command to obey your honor, to honor your mother and your father, to obey your parents, when originally given, was given so that your days would be long in the land. Yet, it is universal. So the holy days were originally kept at a central place, but afterward has been kept outside. How do we know? We just quoted 1 Corinthians 16:8. In Paul's time, Paul said he was going to stay in Ephesus to keep the feast of Pentecost. So that means that from that time, Paul was not always keeping the feast days in Jerusalem. You don't have to keep the feast days in Jerusalem, and we have New Testament evidence for that. Now, some people say, well, we don't do everything that the holy days commanded. For example, we don't blow trumpets. But I want to tell you something. Do you know Sabbatarians? Go back to Exodus 16. That when the Sabbath law was given originally, you know what it said? None of you must come out of your house. When the Sabbath law was given,
you did not congregate, none of you must leave your house on the Sabbath day. Do Adventists and Church of God Seventh Day obey that today? No, they go to church and drive long distances. When you come to Leviticus 23, it says the Sabbath is a holy convocation. Even God's laws have evolution. God's laws have evolution. Just as how the Sabbath, when it was originally given, had a stipulation that is not there today, so some of the original stipulations of the feast days are not here. No Sabbatarian would say, well, we can't keep the Sabbath because the stipulations, the original stipulations are not kept. Just as how the Sabbath can be kept outside of our homes, so the Sabbath, the holy days can be kept outside of Jerusalem. I give a final quotation as I close. Samuel Bakioki, who is a professor of theology at the Seventh-day Adventist Seminary at Andrews. He never used to believe in the holy days. In fact, he wrote a book which I read some years ago called The Sabbath in the New Testament. And in that book he said that the Sabbath was abolished with the renting of the temple. That's another argument that they use, that, well, because the temple was abolished, the holy days are abolished. The holy days came before the temple. Read Exodus 12. Before the Israelites left Egypt, one of the holy days was given. The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Before the Israelites even left. Before we read that the Israelites were given the Sabbath, we read that they were given the days of unleavened bread. And the Church of God 7 days stops at Passover, keeps the Passover, and doesn't go on to keep the days of unleavened bread. But Samuel Bakioki said that the holy days were abolished because the temple was rent. He was challenged by some of our ministers to study the holy days, and he did it. He came up with two books, God's Festivals in Scripture and History, Part 1, God's Festivals in Scripture and History, Part 2. In these two books, he gives the evidence. He's a Seventh-day Adventist professor of theology, well known for his work on the Sabbath. He gives the evidence that proves that the holy days must be given, must be kept. I give you a quote as I finish. A fourth surprise was to discover that I was wrong in assuming that the annual feast came to an end with the sacrifice of Christ, simply because they were connected with the sacrificial system of the temple. I came to realize that the continuity or discontinuity of the feast is determined not by their connection with the sacrificial system, but by the scope of their typology. If the feast had typified only the redemptive accomplishments of Christ's first advent, then obviously their function would have terminated at the cross. But if the feast foreshadow also the consummation of redemption to be accomplished by Christ at his second advent, then their function continues in the Christian church, though with a new meaning and manner of observance. Brethren and friends, I commend all of these things to your ears, and I say to you, blessed are your eyes, for they see. I thank you very much.